Today's reading is from Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Please turn to Genesis 1, 26, 28 in your Bible, or turn to page 1 in the Bible provided. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You may be seated. Children, you may go to children's church.
Sometimes when we read scripture, we are locked into our own biases and how we see things. It's incredibly easy to understand something a certain way and stay that way. But sometimes we need a new perspective. For example, during COVID, we were down to our last 5 rolls of toilet paper. And I went out and bought a box of 96. My kids teased me that I was one of those hoarders, because people were hoarding things. There was a group of guys that like hoarded all the Germex, and then they were going to double and triple the price and sell it. They kind of got bad press and they ended up giving it away. But now I was a hoarder, and they were teasing me about that. So I gave them a new perspective. I said, "Okay, guys, we're down to our last 5 rolls. There's none at Walmart, there's none at the dollar store, so it's either me hoarding with the 96, or you make these 5 rolls last for a month." Suddenly my kids saw the light, and their perspective magically changed, and I became a hero. No longer a hoarder. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study your scripture today, study the women's issue, some difficult texts, Lord, we pray that you would always give us your perspective, Father. We could set across our biases, Lord, and that we would treat scripture as God-breathed, the word of God, instructing us for life. And Lord, even where we may disagree, we would honor one another for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So in the beginning, people were a mess. Today, people are a mess. My guess is past behavior is the best indicator of future behavior, and tomorrow, people will be a mess. It's just life. You know the old joke, wherever there's 2 or more, there's problems. So, and the church is a mess at times. People can tell you, "Oh, church is just a mess." And you know, like I said last week, it should be. It should be offering and bringing in people who are a mess, helping them grow up in the faith. You know, as I joked before, I just wish some people would grow up a little faster once they get here. Or sometimes even at all. But we should be a people of a mess. I mean, it's like going to a hospital and complaining that they're sick people. But you need doctors and nurses and phlebotomists and pharmacists and dietitians. So hopefully in the church we have all kinds. And one of the issues that really demonstrates the way things can be a mess is how we deal with the women's issue. Now, there's other issues too. You know, alcohol is a big issue. Sex is a big issue. And you're out of luck today if you want to talk about beer. We're just going to talk about women. No football today, women. And that's contentious enough. And you have to remember that throughout history, most of history, things are different today, and there's always exceptions. We have lived in a patriarchal world. That means we've lived in a world where men are generally in charge. Okay, we live in a very protective society today. You know, for instance, you don't have to be 6'4" or have guns to be safe. I mean, throughout history, the bigger you were and the more weapons you had, the better off you were. That's just the fact of life. So a little guy like me, I don't even have to own a gun if I don't want to. And I'm fairly safe. Historically, that is not true. And men are physically stronger than women, so guess who's generally in charge? That's just a fact of life. And then when you look at even our own history, we get kind of skewed because after World War II, men went off to work, women stayed at home, and we kind of had this dichotomy. Men work, men in charge, women stayed home. Well, we forget about our history, farms and the cottage industry. Women didn't stay at home. Men didn't go off to work. They worked on the farm together. They worked at the mill together. They owned the mill. Now, maybe they had different roles. Women usually did more of the child rearing, but still, they ran the shoe company together. They ran the flour mill together. So history isn't always so perfect about who had roles, but men were generally in charge of the bigger parts of the groups. But we should lay aside our historical assumptions about men ruling over women and even our biblical assumptions about that. Because some people think that's what the Bible teaches. And now I believe the Bible is timeless. It goes beyond all time. It's not stuck in a culture. So we need to check our biases, get a good perspective, and I would challenge you maybe to rethink some things today. Over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the women's issue, and today I'm going to kind of do a review. It is, at times, a complicated, confusing issue, especially if you've been taught one thing your whole life, and suddenly I come in and give you a different perspective. So we're going to begin in Genesis. In chapter 1, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image. Throughout the history of the United States with our English language, if I said mankind, everyone understood that meant mankind. But what does that mean? Men? And why did Ben read humanity and humankind? Today, if you say mankind, a lot of people think you're just talking about men. Words change over time. And mankind used to be considered a term for all men and women, not so much today. So God said, let us make humankind in our image. And our image is like, we're his representative. That's a big theological term. It's hard to unpack, but it's like, we represent God. His spirit is in us. It says he breathed into Adam. And woman came from his side, so the breath of God is in her and him. Different than the animals. His breath is in us. We are in his image. We represent him. In our likeness, so that he may rule, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over all the livestock. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It keeps saying the same thing over and over again. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. Increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over everything. To subdue and rule, I take this as they're in the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is not the whole earth. And this is in perfection. And even in this perfection of paradise in the garden, man and woman were going to work. Work is good. If you think when you get to heaven it's going to be the weekend, you're in for a surprise. Maybe it's a six-day work week. I don't know how it works. But we have a purpose. Adam and Eve had a purpose to take the garden to the whole world, to tend it. Don't know quite how that worked, but that seems to be the theme of that. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the whole earth. They'll be yours for food. All the beasts of the earth, the birds in the sky, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant food for you. And it was so. This is for man and woman. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This is creation, and it's good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. There's one more day left. So everything is good. It's obvious that man and woman are co-rulers. There's no delineation of authority, no who's first, who's in charge. It is obvious. It says it over and over and over. And then we get to chapter 2. And some people think it changes. Chapter 2 is a recapitulation of creation. It gets up close and personal. Now it's not just that he created man and woman. It's he forms Adam out of the earth, out of the clay, out of the dirt, the soil. And he breathes into him personally. And woman comes from his side. The animals, Adam, come from the earth. Woman comes not from the earth directly, but from the side of man. And so we get two major issues that people see here in chapter 2 that I would say is contrary to everything that we read, obviously, in chapter 1. The first thing is, as I said before, it's called creation order. Man was created before woman. I don't deny that. Now, some people can joke that's because man was the beta version. And, you know, the second version is always better than the beta version. The other joke is God created man first because if he created woman first, he didn't want her telling what to do. So I get to insult man and woman there. But none of that's true. It does say, though, he created man first. And it doesn't seem to matter. Now, there's an issue in 1 Timothy in the New Testament that's brought up. I think it's a whole different issue. So it doesn't say, and I created man first, and that means something. Not said. It doesn't fit with the whole first chapter. They're created together. In fact, I would say this, when people say creation order, and I've said this before, when you look at the 7 days, it's not really exact, but it goes from the lesser, I don't know what that daylight is at first, but you know, from the sun, the moon, plants, fish, then you get animals, and then you get man and woman, and guess who it's about on day 7? God. God is the climax of creation. He rests, and God didn't have to be created. The one who created everything is mentioned last. So to me, and I'm not saying women are better than men now, okay? I didn't say that. The creation order goes this way. From animals to humanity to God. That is the order of creation. Not that man is first. And the second issue is, well, because man's first, we can draw some conclusions that men are the ruler or husbands are the ruler. Well, but it doesn't say that. Well, it infers it. Well, something's inferred versus something in chapter 1 that is stated, they, them, male, female, they're together, they're co-rulers. I put them, male, female, in charge. Oh, but man's in charge of woman. It doesn't say that. In fact, we're going to get to what's called the curse. That's where man is told he will rule over. But that's never stated as good. See, day 6 ends. Man and woman are created. They're co-rulers. And it's good. And then God rests, and it's not that he's tired, it means he ceased from his work. He was finished. So in the curse, we get competition between men and women, and we get men are in charge. And it's in the curse, men are definitely in charge. And we'll deal with that. It's coming up. Men and women have their differences. Men and women have their differences. We are different. We have different roles. And I'm not trying to be catty here. In spite of what some people would say, men cannot give birth. Women are uniquely gifted with that. And maybe women have some certain more bonding with children since they birthed them. Men have a certain role in raising their children. You talk to any single parent, by and large, I wouldn't even say 95, but 99% of single parents would say, I wish I had a spouse. I'm a single dad, I wish I had a wife. A single mom, I wish I had a husband and a father. We have our unique gifts to bring to it. But the Bible never says, and they're co-rulers, and it's good. Or the Bible does say, there's co-rulers, and it's good. It never says, and the man in charge, and it's good. Then another issue is, then there at the end, it says, I didn't put it down here. I missed it. Anyways, it says, and Adam has the woman come from his side. He's just the man. And he declares that she is the woman. See, in the Old Testament, oftentimes when you name something, parents name their children, it shows you have a certain authority over them. I mean, let's face it, parents are over their children. Children are told to obey their parents, not adult children. And so you name them. He's not naming Eve. That's going to come under the curse. He's basically declaring, I'm a man and you're a woman. And that fits the co-ruler theme. Not that I'm naming you because I'm over you. That doesn't happen yet. Because they're declared co-rulers until the fall. And then we're going to see what Adam does as the ruler. So when we look at this, there's inferred view, men rule over women because they're first, because he names her. Or does he? I don't think he does. And then we get the co-ruler. They rule together, male, female. That's explicit. That's stated. And also we go to Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. See, he has the man name all the animals. And part of it is also a lesson because man needs to realize he's missing something. And so he names all the animals. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, we've talked about languages, translating. Anytime you translate something, it's hard. Oh, that just means this, this, and this. Sometimes things don't come across in certain words. You take Spanish, you take German, you take French, you'll learn this. You take Hebrew. This is written in Hebrew. There's things we just read, helper suitable for him. Sounds good. But, you know, we even say, you know, the woman is the man's helpmate. And I've said this week after week, oh, there's my little helper. Well, she used to sit in the front row. I guess she got offended by me calling her little helper and she moved back. Isn't Christy a cute little helper? That's my little helper. And that's how it kind of sounds. But that's not what it says. You know, I can sound really intellectual. It's the Hebrew word etzer. And that word is helper. And you know what's synonymous with that word? God. A huge chunk of the time, not always, in the Old Testament, God is referred to the helper of Israel. So if you're a woman and you're compared to God, that's pretty impressive. Not saying men aren't. But that help, when you say helper, helpmate, versus she's like the right hand of God, that sounds different. And then suitable for him. I mean, what does that mean? And it's kind of hard to unpack in English. Because in the Hebrew, it kind of implies the opposite, the mirror image, but opposite, a companion. Not a less than, not a more than, the same, but the opposite. Because female is different than male. They correspond to each other. It in no way refers to a hierarchy. It infers equality. And where woman's given a compliment in the scripture, calling like the hand of God, in our language it kind of comes across, she's just a little helper. What could I do without my helper? And that's not what it's saying at all. Men and women are different. We have different roles. But there's no hierarchy implied until the fall. Where did it all go wrong? Biblically, look at the fall. Everything changed. To the woman, he said, they ate the fruit. I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. And then this strange verse, your desire will be for your husband. Now, some people think it means sexual, but if you're declared to be fruitful and multiply, I don't think that's the issue. But it's almost an issue when you look at it, it's your desire will be for his rule. There's strife now. He's going to rule over you, and you're going to fight it. Pretty historically true. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's explicit. Man will rule over you, or a husband will rule over wife. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife, you ate the fruit. Cursed is the ground because of you. Painful toil you eat days of your life. Thistles and thorns. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from where you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. And then Adam named his wife Eve. Not man declaring man and woman. He named Eve. Strife for leadership. It's spoken. It's not implicit. It's not assumed. It goes, actually says it. He will rule over. And we're in the curse. So, what do I say? Ladies, tough luck. You're doomed. I'm a man. I'm in charge. The way it is, God's declared that. But wait, I get to use Roundup and kill my weeds. But wait, I get to use air conditioning, even though it says I need to work with weeds, I can use Roundup, I'm supposed to sweat, I get to use air conditioning. And because I'm such a good ruler, I'll let you, even though you're supposed to have pain in childbirth, I'll let you use an epidural because I'm so kind. All that we fight, but not the rule part. We're going to keep that because I like that. Thistles, thorns, weeds, sweat, pain in childbirth, all goes. But I stay in charge. I don't think so. You see, God created them male and female and told them to rule over all the earth, and it was good. Now they've rebelled against God. They're naked and ashamed. And don't even ask me how they didn't know they were naked before. Okay, I don't get that. But what I do know is now they're cursed. And the man will rule. And you know what? We fight the curse. We fight it. We resist it. I'm for Roundup. Now, I got some nephews who are into organic gardening. I don't tell them I use Roundup. I like Roundup. That vinegar soap mix, it just kills the top. Roundup goes to the root. And I can't tell you how much I loved air conditioning this summer. I mean, I really liked it. And I'm kind of glad I don't have to give birth, and I'm glad there's epidurals. See, it was the curse, and it never said, and it was good. And Adam named her Eve, and it was good. No. It was not good. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So what do we have in Genesis? Male, female are created. It's good. They're co-rulers. They're going to take the garden to the world. They're to maintain it, subdue it, rule over it. They're in charge. And then the curse and everything's reversed. And for some reason, we seem to accept that at times and say that's normative and we act like that's good. And it's not. And to me, okay, most of my life, I heard just the opposite. Yeah, it's good, but men are in charge, and here we got the curse. And see, we even show that men are in charge. And the first time somebody pointed out, but Doug, don't we resist the curse? I go, yeah. Then why don't we resist the part about men ruling over women and women striving with men? Oh, yeah, it makes sense. It's called a fancy word so I can sound smart. Hermeneutical consistency. It means we're consistent in our beliefs and how we approach it. Like I said, the women's issue is a big issue. And it can be complicated and confusing. And I'm giving a lot of people different perspective these last 4 or 5 weeks. And I think I stand on very strong grounds when I teach this. And again, I remember the first time somebody began to teach me these things, it kind of gave me a headache because it was views I'd never heard. But it's right there in Scripture. And then we get the next big issue. Should wives submit to their husbands? Of course. Where were the amens? You know, when I went over this about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I set up one of my friends, Randy, who stands right there and always says candy with me. I had him read that scripture. And he's like, thanks, Doug. I come across as the big bad guy. I have to admit, it was kind of funny. Amen. Ephesians 5. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I should just stop reading there. But it goes on. Verse 22. And it really, really says this. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. As you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. A quick caveat. In English, head means authority who's over. In Greek, it didn't mean that. It meant more preeminent, more maybe source, like where does the woman come from? Because she came from his side. And my example is preeminence. Everybody knows who Billy Graham is. He is very preeminent and distinguished. I like to think I'm a good pastor, but let's face it, outside of Coffeyville, nobody knows who I am. I mean, oh yeah, did you hear Doug Mund? Who? Chuck Swindoll? John MacArthur? Billy Graham? Doug Mund? Never heard of the guy. They never even heard of Coffeyville. They're more distinguished and preeminent than me. And men were more distinguished and preeminent than women in that culture. But it doesn't mean that Billy Graham's over me. I don't call Billy Graham up and say, what should I preach this Sunday? He's not my authority. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives. Men, you have no idea what I just read. You're thinking the English word for love, and you are in for such a shock. I really believe when the Greek man, the Roman man, read that, he is like, please let me submit to her. I do not want to love her. But we don't think that way. Husband loves your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing, washing with the water through the word. Now, wives, submit to your husband. That is true. So if someone said to me, Doug, do you believe wives should submit to their husbands? I would say, I'm going to have to lie to you in order to tell you the truth and say no. And you're like, what? When did you go into politics and start Newspeak? Should wives submit to their husbands? Yes. And if I were sitting there, you wouldn't be getting the full picture. Because what it says in verse 21 is, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's blatant. It says submit to one another. But then it tells the woman to submit again and again. Yes, it does. And it tells the husband to love the wife. Yes, it does. The wives submitting to their husbands is not for the home and the mutual submission for the church. You can look at your Bibles, and verse 20 and 21 have all kinds of different paragraph breaks. And if you don't read the Bible a lot, that maybe sounds confusing, but you try to say, oh, it's mutual submissions at church, wives submissions at home, but it doesn't say that. There is no paragraph break. It's one right after the other. And so what it's saying is, women, wives and husbands, submit to one another, wives submit, husbands, love your wife, take care of her. Why does this then contradict the first statement? It doesn't. Head statement, submit to one another. Submit, love. This is not negated. This is still here. Still submitting to one another. Then they get some other instructions. Husbands told to love their wives does not negate the verse where it says submit to one another. It doesn't. And some people say, well, that's not mutual. It's blatant. It says it right there. And it's one of those things, if you translate it into Greek, into English, it says the exact same thing. There's just no question about it. And here's where we miss it, men. Here's where we miss it. Mutually submit, so that means wives, husbands, husbands submit to your wife, and then you're told to love her, which doesn't contradict, doesn't stop the first verse. A Greco-Roman man, when they read that word love, see, we think if you're in marriage, you love each other. A lot of their marriages were arranged. That didn't mean husbands and wives didn't love each other, but a lot of them were arranged. Women was for bearing children. It's a very patriarchal society. And here Paul comes along in Ephesians, who wrote this, and tells them to submit to one another. The Greek man is a little offended. And then, well, she's told to submit again, so he feels better. And then he's told to love her. Love meant you take care of her. You basically serve her. You're going to take care and serve and love her. You are going to honor her above yourself. And if you gave him a choice, now this is my opinion, the Bible doesn't say that. If you told a Greco-Roman man, would you rather submit to your wife or love her, he'd probably pick submit. Because love is submit and then all the other stuff he's told to do and more. Because you are basically, what did it say? Give your life for. And it's easy to say and take a bullet. It's easy to die for someone. It's sometimes a lot harder to live for them. And it's like, I want you to live like you serve her. Because if you're willing to die for somebody, you're serving him. You're going to serve your wife and submit to her and you love her. It's a head scratcher. And what's bizarre today is a verse that back then would have offended the man offends women today. And here's the thing, no matter you agree or disagree with me on this, verse 21 says mutually submit to one another. It just does. And then it reiterates women. And personally, I wish it would have told the wife to love me. It doesn't there. It just tells her to keep submitting. But it tells the husband to submit and then love. And then what does submit mean? Does it mean obey? I don't think so. Children are told to obey. But wives and husbands aren't told to obey each other. But let's say it does. How does it look to submit or subordinate or to obey one another? Well, Scripture kind of gives examples of what that looks like. In Philippians it says, do nothing out of self and ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Think more highly of one another. Not looking to your own interest, but to each of you the interests of others. If you're co-submitting to one another, co-subordinating to one another, co-obeying one another, that's what it would look like. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. And that's in the church and that's in the marriage. And so here's what it looks like. A husband and wife. What do you want? No. I want what you want. I've said this numerous times from the pulpit over and over. It's not, I'm in charge and this is what I want. Or, okay, we can't decide. The final decision comes to the man. That's not what it says. It's like, what do you want? What can I do to honor you? What can I do to bless you? What do you want? What can I do to bless you? What can I do to honor you? You know, it's the old joke. You know, if you have a tick and you have a dog, it's a good relationship, at least for the tick. If you have two ticks and no dog, you're pretty much doomed. And see, that's a bad marriage, two ticks and no dog. But if you have two givers come together instead of two takers, it's a wonderful thing to behold. And that's what it says. I mean, it's clear. It says submit to one another. And let me give you two other scriptures to reiterate this throughout the New Testament. It's kind of graphic. And some might say, does the Bible really say that? This is 1 Corinthians 7. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. I'd like to think it's not a duty. The wife does not have authority, that's the word, authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband's. And all the men said amen. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And all the women said amen. That's pretty mutual. And then what I read last week from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from the man, she came from his side. He was there first. Oh, see, he's first. And then God, the scripture turns it around. So also man is born of woman. It goes both ways. But everything comes from God. That's the important part. The seventh day, God rested. Everything comes from God. Now, the whole women's thing can be contentious. A lot of churches and a lot of people disagree with me. It's probably a whole different perspective you've got. You know, as I went from a hoarder to a hero, maybe to some people here, you've got a whole new perspective on Scripture. And some of you might have a headache, and it's kind of hard to follow. I think it was good to go over some of these women issues, because we hear so many things, and it's like, well, where is that in Scripture? And I've probably given some of you a different perspective here in the last 4 or 5 weeks, and with my review today over two of the big parts. I don't believe the Bible teaches male authority or husband authority as God's plan. We live in a fallen world, the curse happened, and we pray and fight against the curse. And imagine this, the scriptures, all of scripture, was basically written in a male-dominated society, a patriarchal society. Men are in charge, by and large. And that's a huge thing, because then when you realize what it says, it's even more shocking. I mean, what we kind of struggle with today, back then, would have been like, what? And, like, it gives the man more responsibility. Women in that society were more vulnerable, even in a way they are today. In a male-dominated world, where women were held in lesser esteem, God lifts them up and puts them on equal stage. And kind of gives man more responsible, because man does have a more preeminent role in society. And so he says, you better even make sure you take care of her and that she is lifted up, because you are equal. So it's actually surprising to some how pro-woman Scripture is. Now, some can disagree with me. This can be contentious. Some churches would say, some pastors might say, I'm teaching heresy. I don't believe him. We just disagree. And we can disagree and still get along, but sometimes we can't. I believe I've been fair over these last 3 or 4 weeks. I believe it's been challenging. Sometimes it's a little confusing. It's a lot of scripture to go over. But I want you to know one thing that I really believe. God created man and woman. They were equal. They were co-rulers. And it was good. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, challenging Scripture, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, and even where many disagree, Lord, that we would unite in our fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our Lord God Almighty. Lord, let these words ring true in Scripture. Let us be challenged by the perspective sometimes, Father, and let us always hold Scripture in high esteem as we worship you. We pray this in your holy name, Father, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.